What a joy to be able to come together on the first day of the week. The first day of the week when Christ rose from the grave, victorious forever. What a privilege to serve such a God. And we want to welcome you here this morning and trust that you realize that you are of the few privileged people in the world that aren't persecuted. Much of the world is in persecution. We are blessed. I don't know if you like weather forecasts or not, but I looked at on my phone and it said that they're predicting snow at home this morning, later on ice, and from there on lots of rain. But I also have a forecast. I want to be in a place where we can rain forever. R-E-I-G-N, rain forever with Christ. It's a different kind of rain than down here. Yes, so this morning we'll get into the message. First, a quote. Passive fathers produce aggressive mothers and confused children. Passive fathers produce aggressive mothers and confused children. And that's always how it's going to be. It doesn't have to be that way. But if that's what's going on in your home, then you'll have a problem. If Jesus came to your home to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be your very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door? With arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you wherever you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or two? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Tremendous poem, tremendous challenge. Yes. Title of the message this morning is one word, obedience. Genesis 7:1, it says, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And I believe with all my heart this morning for each father and each mother here this morning that we would desire to hear those same words from God. come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I've seen your righteous before me. What a testimony. What a testimony that is in 2019, if God can say that to your home this morning. I've seen you righteous. I've seen you walking after me, fathers and mothers, and you're reaching out and you're touching your children, and I have seen that you're putting your life is centered around your family of trying to point them to me. And he's saying, I've seen you righteous, and I'm going to welcome you into the ark. This morning, it was possible in Noah's time with all the corruption that was in the world back then. It says there that the people's thoughts were continuously evil. That is what they thought about. That is what their life surrounded with. That is what they were looking at. That's what they were living for. Evil. And here Noah, God looked down and saw a man in that time and a family that was following him for God. And now we are on the brink of such a time, which has never been since the flood, I believe. We have heard people say again and again, what about our children? What about our grandchildren coming on the scene? What's going to happen with them? You know, and on and on. And I heard already the term, well, maybe we better not have children than to expose them to the corruption and filth of our day. And I trust those remarks this morning come because people know not God. Because this morning you have the same promises as old Noah did to in 2019, and if the Lord tarries here on, that you have the same promises to raise a godly family for his glory if you are willing to walk after God. Yes, by all means, this morning I can speak of hope. You know, for us. Because why? We have the Word of God, and I trust you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and that is your heartbeat. As you see your young children coming on, as you see your grandchildren coming on, whatever it may be. We have the promises of God this morning. We have the Word of God. And we have all we need for this generation to live godly. It says there, one promise is in the closing of Matthew's writing. It says, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know where it starts? It doesn't say, I'm going to be with you until the end of the world. But it says, as you observe. As you do all things, as you try by the grace of God and through the aid of the Holy Spirit live by the Word of God, then I will walk with you. I will go down to the darkest valleys that you go through, and I'll go with you. I'll go with you to the end, to the ark of safety. What a promise this morning for the child of God. And I realize all of evangelicalism, Christianity relishes such promises and so forth. But we have to be clear this morning in our teaching that unless you start right, you will not end right. No, you won't. Like a race, if you anticipate a prize this morning, you have to start when the whistle is blowing. When we heed to the Holy Spirit's call, and when we repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again, it is then and then only that you have the power to live the Christian life. It's not our own merits. We already heard that in Sunday school. Excuse me. That is, excuse me. And this is the difference from much of Christendom today. Most say if you're born again, then that is all that matters. And that is how come the homes are falling apart across our nations. That is the start, but it's not the finish line. The same promise Jesus gave to us that he is with us until the end. He set these words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Excuse me. Thanks for the water. And I trust this morning that we believe those words that the entire Word of God is in Holy Ghost inspired, and that means God breathed. God breathed this word, as it were, through men of old to bring to us the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, turn there, please. 14 to 17. It says here, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What tremendous words these are. It says continue. Continue in what? In things you have learned. Things, things that have been proven. Yeah. Continue in them. "And of whom thou hast learned them." Get this, there's a lot of false teaching out there, and a lot is coming into our homes because of this thing in your shirt pocket. You can get very eloquent preachers out there this morning that'll try to teach you a lot of things, and they have all the charisma, they have all the right language, they have all the right pronunciations. And our Mennonite people are falling for some of these people. You take books like The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren, he says that all music is from God. Really? No. That is far from the truth. And when we have those books used in our Mennonite circles for Wednesday evening Bible study, if he's wrong in that, he has like the other problems too. Yeah, that is not doctrinally sound. And that is just an example of many, many people that are half right and the rest is wrong. And if we are not discerners in our day, we'll have problems. We'll have problems. They'll take our children away if we don't even follow them. This is a threat to us this morning. Indeed it is. And this morning my heartbeat is for every father and mother here, that you and your family can make it safely into the ark, as it were. What a day that will be. What a reunion that will be when we can all make it home. But there are many fathers and mothers this morning weeping as they look at their families. And the casualties that are in our Mennonite homes is awful, is awful. It says, continue what you have learned. We have many false teachers this morning. Number one, it says here, and what is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is to tell us what to believe. And it says it's profitable. This is profitable for every person. That should make it easy for a Mennonite to perk up his ears, because we all like profit. I don't want to be working all year and the end see everything's at a loss. I like when there's something left over so I can still put butter on the bread, you know, jam even possibly. You know. I like that. It says, if you want to grow spiritually, it says here, the profitable for doctrine. This book here tells us what to believe. And there are many voices we can listen to And we see by the great falling away, we know that people are listening and they're reading things that undermine this book. Because we see it coming in. And I'll be honest, I think it's hitting every denomination across our fair country, or your fair country too. Yeah. Right from the horse and buggy people all the way through. And oftentimes we gauge ourselves, if others do it, it must be okay. But friends, this morning, are you clear on doctrine? Do you love the word? Do you believe the word? Are you going to live by it? The next one here, it talks about reproof. This book tells us what is wrong. If you are an adulterer this morning, or a fornicator, it tells you your outcome. Yes, it does. If you're a lustful thinker, it shows what you really are. If you're a liar, if you drink your alcohol and says nobody knows anything about it, if you're on drugs, Mennonite drugs, right? Yeah. At home, we have a large group of Mennonite people. They drive horse and buggies, and I understand that 80%, well, let's make it 75 to... See, 75 of the ladies are on this antidepressant drugs. Why? When we can have God, when we can have Jesus Christ this morning? I know why. The men there are big businessmen, but I don't know how they relate to their wives. The ladies, they'll have their petunias in a straight row. They'll have beside them a row of, impatience and on and on and on. And there isn't a weed in the garden. Because if you get company, it's going to look perfect. Tremendous stress. And I don't like to see weeds necessarily either. But God help you, sisters, and help you men this morning to realize it's better to see weeds in the garden than to be on antidepressants because of a wrong relationship with God. Yeah. You can rise above that, dear people. If you're if your fellowship is hindered on Sunday because of a few weeds here and there, we've got a major problem, friends. We should come together and fellowship and worship God. I mean, these are Mennonite drugs, I call them, and they're powerful stuff. This is hindering their spiritual lives. Where do we depend upon? And I don't know your lives, sisters, what stresses you out. But I know the Holy Spirit can help you, and we men better be there too. The pressures of some denominations. Lord, help us. I have to have the nicest horse. I have to have the nicest car, you know. If I don't come up to the perk with the same perks as the young people all have, you know, I don't fit in, really. Yeah. And then we go on these drugs and whatever else, you know, smoking, drinking, you name it. It goes on and on. Number three, it says here, the word is given for our correction. This book tells you how to have your mess corrected this morning, and hallelujah for that. You can be in all the messes you want and whatever else, and you can have your hair hanging out over your face, and you can get them cleaned up and combed up and whatever else. Praise God this morning. You can get off this other, all this antidepressant stuff, and I'm not saying that once in a while. But I already heard that ministers, or I spoke on this a while years ago, and I met the man the next day, and he belongs to a very plain church. And he said, I didn't agree with you. I said, that's fine. That's nothing new. I'm not out necessarily to make enemies either. You know, I love you this morning, But he said, you know, all these things, you know, all these drugs that are, He said, what's wrong with him? And I heard then that the bishop's lady is promoting if a lady doesn't feels down, you know, well, you should take this, whatever you call it, you know. If it's that bad, go to the doctor and at least get advice there. The bishop's lady should be saying, here is the word. Let's sit down and go through the word together. You know, Lord, help us. We go to this first. And you know, there's even that scripture of anointing with oil that is sometimes lost in our settings. Tremendous power. Yeah, tremendous power there. And then it says in righteousness here. Again, this book tells you how to live. It tells you how to become born again and how to make it from here to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is wonderful. It also says perfect. Perfect. It means you're given everything needed by the Holy Spirit in 2019 to do what God requires of you. Yes. The power is available this morning, dear people, to walk in newness of life. And then number 6, thoroughly furnished. I like that verse. I like that, those words. It means to be equipped for the job. When I was a trim carpenter, and I would come on the scene with not even a handsaw, and let alone a miter saw. Now they have these big miter saws, and we never had those years ago. You know, you push buttons, and it's fancy. I think I can make a straight cut on those. But if I wouldn't have a saw or anything, I'm not equipped for the job. No, absolutely not. And this means that God's inspired word, properly used and applied, provides for all that you need and all for I need to be in service for Christ. That's right. Otherwise, my preaching is vain this morning if he cannot equip you this morning for the job that you're called to do. And this morning, when I look at the seriousness of this subject, you know, you almost have to tremble when we see the inroads. The world is making into society, into the church, into the home, and into the individual's lives. Since Roe versus Wade decision was made in the U.S., at least 55 million abortions. There'll be again 3,000 abortions today in the U.S. alone. Yes. New York City full-term abortions now. You think God doesn't see that? You think God just winks at that and says that that is all okay? These innocent lives murder. It means there's a doctor that was involved. It means there's a father and a mother that was involved. It likely included a nurse that was involved. And they'll have blood on their hands. And unless they repent, they'll never make it to glory, according to the word of God. This is awful, friends. A nation that is supposedly Christian, and I'm referring to Canada too. This is only one nation. You take Canada, you take the U.S., you take China. They've been doing it for years and years and years. You sometimes wonder, are there still 7,000 left that haven't bended their knees to the idolatry and the murderer's idol of this world? Yes, there are more than that. Praise God this morning. But I want to make you aware, these are the things that are going on, and it is permeating into society that we have Mennonite people that think it isn't really sin anymore. Lord, help us. It is murder. It is murder. Yeah. And judgment is coming on all those that don't repent. Judgment is coming on the USA as much as you would like to make it greater again. Our countries as they go further and further away from God. But you're born for a time as this. He'll give you grace to walk with him into the ark of safety. Don't despair, friends. We're called in this great time to be a witness of his saving grace. In the U.S., there are 2.2 million prisoners. A country that possibly has more prisoners than any other country in the world, and yet you have everything. You know, all your wall-to-wall screens and whatever is available, cars and you name it, does not bring peace to the heart. Your country and our countries and many countries of the world are destroying ourselves within with opioid drugs and the whole list. Satan must laugh as he gets these drugs into all of our countries' lives, and they're coming into the Mennonite church. What was the 72,000 people in the U.S. that overdosed last year and committed suicide? That's a lot of people. If you have one person in your if you have a person in your machine shop and he gets a finger off, they shut the whole thing down. You know, for a safety issue. And I believe in safety this morning. But here we have something coming across our nations that they don't know how to stop. Because again, it has to come from a changed heart to have power to say no to the demonic sorceries of drugs and things that are out there and coming in. Half the homes are broken with divorce. Discipline is lost in the schools. 50% of marriages break up in the first 4 years of marriage. But this morning, praise the Lord, we can be thoroughly furnished and our needs met and have the power to walk in righteousness. Yes, we do. In verse 15, or let's go by one, obedience, where does it start? In verse 15, it says here, and from a child. What a testimony for Timothy. It starts very early. Yes, it does. When a godly mother can sing to the unborn she's carrying. Yeah. The quietness and the peace of a praying mom. When she can give fully everything to God, how it will relax you, and it will relax the one you're carrying. Yeah. That's how God works. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And of course, that doesn't happen when you're in the workforce and you have a lot of things to get organized that day and the whole thing, business, and you know. Yeah. But if you can come to the place where you can praise God and sing, it'll calm the one you're carrying. And it starts early, early in life. Yes, it does. How long is a baby when it's born? Is the youngest person in the family always a baby? I trust not. But I'll leave that for mothers to discuss this afternoon. But the scripture says this. When we become a man, we put away childish things. Next, I'm looking at a small child that cannot talk yet. You know, it isn't long until a mother and a father have to do more than sing to a carnal-natured child. When a child becomes angry, and every father and mother would think, you know, my child? Well, at least not the preacher's child. Where are the amens? Let's face it this morning, we're all the same. And again, don't think that preacher's children or whatever minister's children have to be elevated above any of your other children either. We're all in the same, we just have more responsibilities. Lord, help us. Sometimes you hear of PK children. I mean, God forbid. I mean, we have the same problems as all of you. But we want all of us, our children, to make it home into the ark. I like to say that just to make sure you're all awake, you know. Those that can talk and walk. Oh yes, children, you can memorize and with your parents, you know, obey your parents, the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and their mother. You can. It's easy to memorize. It's hard to do. Why? Because there's some carnality in that we already heard in Sunday school within each person. At a young age, you know. You'd say, surely, you're holding this small child in your arms and you can just see where you'd get that nature from. It wasn't from me, so it must be from my wife. No, God forbid. You know, we men like to pass off the buck, you know. No. We're all made the same stuff, and thus we have to train at an early age. You have to grip a hold of that child and let it know you're an authority. You're an authority. And then, of course, it starts to run around and so forth. But a lot depends how you were trained up till now. The scripture is very clear that you need discipline. You need discipline in the home. We don't want it in church. So it has to for sure be in the home. We need discipline in church too, according to the word of God. But the scripture says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And we can go for verse after verse after verse. Where do these rebellious traits start this morning? We all have that nature to deal with. But unless we have learned at a real young age to surrender, it makes it so much harder to surrender when the God of heaven calls to the Holy Spirit. You know, you're called to lead out in your home, fathers. And if you're not at home, then the mother has to lead out until you get home. Some things have to be taken care of right away, you know. Yeah. To free that child again from its weight of doing wrong. And that is all working towards the time when the Holy Spirit calls and that it will find it easy to respond. Because there's a loving Father that sent his only begotten Son to die for also your children. A child soon knows what no means. That's right. Fathers, no means no. And you don't have to say it 20 times before they catch on what no means. No. They will know that in church you don't run around. It's not a place to dance behind the pulpit or whatever, you know, I mean. Are you awake or is it easy to just talk about, yeah, the Lord's coming possibly, and forget that you have children for a while? I always thought, you know, it's for myself. You always have to have one ear open and one eye open of what's going on. I know when it's time to pray in church, your children should all rise up to pray. Stand up, you know. They stand up too, providing they're old enough. And providing they're not sleeping, they don't know, you know, God is reasonable and all those things. But I found something really unique. I always laid my hand on my sons or whenever were with me. And then I could pray with my eyes closed and I could feel what was going on. And if their heads turned around and, you know, your hands sort of got tighter and, you know, they soon catch on, you know. Yeah. Fathers, be men. Be men. Mothers, you're not off the hook either. You're called to take care of the daughters beside you. It becomes very practical again. Parents, it is your responsibility in the home and the church to know your children, their needs, and their wants. There are many bathroom runs from church. You do pretty good here. There are a lot of children running out just because the preacher is boring. You know, get a drink of water and look around, and is it going to rain soon? And, you know, on and on and on. When they could be sitting beside you, yeah, and still have their needs met. But that takes some discernment, I realize. But we're called to be discerners. They'll soon catch on. It's a lot easier to sit on a bench all morning than to be running to and fro. Then do we wonder when teenage years come and there's so many problems, you know. I have to think of that young boy. He came into his dad's office and he looked up at his dad. You know, he was busy with all his business and so forth. And this young lad looks up at his dad and he said, "Daddy, you've taught me many things. Could you teach me how to pray?" Sometimes we have time to teach him all the business etiquette of the world, and the time to kneel down and pray. Teenagers, again, we talked to you last night, so I won't get too hard on you this morning. There are many warnings for a teenager, which are the same for the adults too. Taking about that alcoholic drink, you know, and smoking and so forth, it's becoming more popular again. To flee youthful lust, and on and on. And last night, young brother here mentioned in their courtship days, which I had forgotten to mention. He said they had a book, a daily devotional book for their courtship, and it was a real help to them. And I was blessed by that, because that is the source. The Word of God is the source to keep your minds pure. Yeah. It blessed him. It blessed us too. Tremendous. Get right thoughts and the rest of the courtship will go right too. Yeah. I was blessed by that. Lord bless you, brother, for sharing that. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that when Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And then Saul took his armies, and he had obeyed God, and he was victorious. Verse 8 and 9. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." What went wrong here? Did something go wrong in this verse? Anybody? What didn't he do? That's right. Is that a big deal? You know, just one person, right, out of the flock. Let's read on. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Well, that sounds, Gerson, we're Mennonites, right? You know, it's easy to get rid of the garbage. You know, something that won't profit you, let's clean house and get rid of it. But there were sheep here, there were oxen. This is good stuff. And that can come in handy for offering, again, to bring a relationship to God. Yeah. Saul was victorious. Then something happened. His victory became his departure from God because of disobedience. And what follows? It follows that in Mennonite circles, if they follow disobedience, it leads to depression. It leads to witchcraft. And it can lead to suicide. Yeah. In our own settings. I was talking with a bishop just 2 weeks ago. And he said, well, you know, this witchcraft stuff or this demon possession was back in when that man was redeemed out of the tombs there, so forth. Jesus came to him, redeemed him. He said, but that is not a problem anymore now, really. Friends, there are people in Mennonite churches sitting there that I believe are demon possessed. Sad to say. And I am not one of those men that can see through hearts, and see what's taking its side. But when people are, I know for an example, you know, when I've seen it when man or lady, you know, they can't come to church, you know, because of whatever the ailment may be. But they can be running around Saturdays and having a good time and whatever else. But then Sunday morning, you know, I have a sneeze again. I think I could get a cold tomorrow. And on. Dear people, those people that do those things have to repent and get right with God. That's a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual problem, whether we like it or not. And I don't know what's going on with yous, but all I know, if you have that problem, you can repent. Yeah. That's what the gospel message is about. I know of a lady that she came down to Pennsylvania for a wedding. You know, you can sit 8 hours in a car and come to a wedding and drive home again sometime, but then Sunday morning, in church, you know, she can't come to church because, you know, that's a long sit, you know. Yeah. Even if you just forget about the Sunday school, just come to church. Immediately, I'm no doctor. I realize she can be sick. But it becomes a spiritual thing when those are red flags, that something deeper is going on within. I realize I'm way too plain this morning, my speech, but we might as well understand what I'm trying to say. Yeah. Let's go on here, verses 10 to 26. I won't read all of these this morning. I think we know the setting. Let's go to verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Do we as fathers and mothers, can we be as burdened as Samuel was? Samuel knew what disobedience would bring. And Samuel knew a holy God never justifies disobedience. And fathers and mothers, if your children are living in disobedience, can you cry all night to holy God to bring them back into the ark of safety? Yeah. Do we see where those things are leading them further and further away from God? If your child is walking in disobedience to God, does it bother you? Are you grieved? I just have to think now of a fellow I have knew real well. He is from a plain church. His son got married His first wife died, he married again, and he married a divorced woman, and his son flew up from Florida to be at his son's wedding. And that means you're supporting your son in a wrong marriage. Friends, are we men that we know it is wrong, whether it's my son, whether it's your daughter, whatever, sin is sin, and we cannot tolerate that. God will do the final judge, but if we go to those things, we are saying we are possibly okay with it. We have to learn to make clear distinctions to let them know that our God and His Word says it is sin. It is sin. Are we grieved, you know, or many times we see that parents are following after their children. You likely know, have seen some of those. I have seen some of those. Just have to think, you know, when we see of all these things that have happened. The one bishop that was at my ordination, a number of years later, he ran off with another woman. Yeah. And he died a number of years ago, going home from a bar. Singing there, he drove over a cliff. Another bishop that I had is for 10 years not preaching anymore, because I guess he couldn't fit in anywhere, you know. Because you can't run a church like a business. You know. I had another teacher in Bible school, a man I really loved. I drove out of the way to be in his home. Moved out of the area, they have TV. I don't think they're even living together anymore. The children scattered the four winds. Yeah, these things hurt me, and this is what I say this morning to you. Be men, be women, and follow and love the Word of God. Yeah. Don't give up. We're heading home this morning. Don't put your faith in a man. Don't put your faith in me. No. Put it in Jesus Christ. Yeah. A number of years ago, we had lunch at a place, or dinner, or noon meal. And they're good friends of ours. They lived beside us for years, and we went down to the basement, the men, and in the afternoon, the father wept, and he wept, and he wept. He said, "What do we do? My two daughters. She took off from her husband to live with another old man down the street. And the other daughter, I don't think she's living with anybody, as far as I know, but he is with another woman, and so forth. These are two girls I had in instruction class. What did I not relate to them? Another young man I had in instruction class, not living with his wife either anymore. Separated. What didn't I do? No. Am I accountable? I believe I said the Word of God. No. As far as I know, I'm free. This is not out there, friends, this morning. This is in Mennonite churches and quite conservative churches, you know. Yeah. And he said, "What do you do when you want to have your family home for Christmas?" Yeah. Who's coming? Is the daughter coming with the children, or is the husband coming with the children, or? Yeah. But you know, there's a lot sadder event than that. There'll be people missing the marriage supper of the Lamb. That'll be the hardest. That'll be the saddest. Mm-hmm. Tonight, this morning, it is serious to walk in disobedience to God. In verse 19, it says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" This was the question that was asked to Saul. And then in verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Oh, beautiful. Remember when you were born again 20 years ago? Remember when you were born 10 years ago? Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. This morning, I don't care where you were born again, but are you living this morning according to the Word of God? That's what matters. That's what matters. It's not just going into the past. I realize we have to start right. But this is a testimony. You go back again to verse 12. It says, verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Oh, this is great. "I'm so glad to see you, Samuel. I did what I was supposed to do." Very religious, you know. Very godly. Very godly. Remember when you were saved? Yeah. To me, that sounds like a spirit-filled person walking in the will of God, but not so. The word is very clear that many say, "Lord, Lord," but their heart is far from God. And then to hear the words, "I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting darkness." And again, this morning, I want to say this. The tongue will never say something that is not in the heart. The politicians, they sometimes say, "Well, I know I said it, but I didn't say it like it was supposed to be said." Yeah. Because of racial problems? I don't know what all. But you know, and then they have to cover. Friends, if it wasn't the heart, it doesn't mean if the mic was on or not. Yeah. Yeah. That sometimes happened. I know Reagan had a slip way back. You know, he didn't know the mic was on yet, and he said something. Oh, yeah. But no, I didn't mean it, you know. No. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. What you have said comes from within. Within. Yes. Saul came up with that age-old excuse. The people did it. You know, Eve already said that, and then Adam passed it on, and so we have the same thing going around in our day yet. Verse 22, what is most important to you and me this morning? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams." This morning, if you are in obedience to the word of God, it means it's a lot better than having a ritual over here or doing all those things just to be seen a man and have smoke going up and things that pleases God. God is not interested in the sacrifices if you're disobedient to the word of God. You can look plain this morning. You can do everything else. You think you're really sacrificing by coming maybe one day to the revival meetings, whatever it may be. I don't know your life. You know, really, this is, yeah. God is interested in your life. Where is your heart at this morning? Yeah. Is it our testimonies? Are we doing God a service in worship this morning when our heart is still in the business world out there from yesterday, or what all could accumulate tomorrow? Or what we can play this afternoon? The word is clear this morning. To obey the word of God is better than all the rituals you can do, or the worldliness that is covered up with religion. Verse 23. I wish I could bypass this verse. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. In the Old Testament, when a youth disobeyed his parents, when a youth was rebellious to his authority, he was to be stoned. And praise the Lord, this morning that isn't in fulfillment anymore. Otherwise, many of you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Many of you wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't be here. Yeah. Praise God that we're living in the day of grace, when those stones weren't thrown at you, when you were rebellious. No. Disobedience is still as witchcraft, the same end result as witchcraft. And we parents like to bypass such strong language this morning. We think, well, if they don't play, if our children don't play the Ouija board, we say, well, if I'm not water witching, or if I'm not into all this hocus pocus medicine, then they should be okay, you know. If my children don't go to the church of Satan, then it's really not too bad, you know. The Bible says it is the same for stubbornness. Stubbornness is as iniquity, and that means it's a deviation from righteousness, a sin or a crime, an act of injustice. And would to God that would stop there, but it doesn't stop there. It says it is also like idolatry, worship of idols, images, any worship which is not for God. It may be your car. It may be many other things. Why are so many fathers and mothers little concerned about rebellion and stubbornness? Verse 24 it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Yeah. Saul feared the people and he obeyed their voice. Parents oftentimes are afraid of society when it comes to godly discipline. We are called to discipline the Bible way. And I realize we have to use discretion. You don't do it in the stores sometimes where it would have been a convenient place when all the chocolate bars are around and they're grabbing for them and why do they get a fit when others are around? Why we as parents, you know, we have to be humbled so many times when we're away visiting. That's when the colors shine. What do you do about it? Let's talk some more about what we heard this morning and let them, they'll come over it. No matter where you are, not in the store, but if you're in another, if you're visiting people from church, you better take your children to another room and remind them. Still accountable. Yeah. Disciplined. You don't do it in front of everybody. No. There's usually a quiet room somewhere in the house. You have to, as hard as it may seem, I have to sometimes cry with our children, you know. I didn't like it. Why did I do it? Just so that I could have authority over them? You know, bang, bang. You know? No. I want them to make it from here to glory. And I trust that's your heartbeat this morning too. I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet. I may never have the glory that some other men have had. But I've got to be successful as a little fellow's dad. There are certain dreams I cherish that I'd like to see come true. There are things I would accomplish ere my working time is through. But the task my heart is set on is to guide a little lad and to make myself successful as the little fellow's dad. It is that one job I dream of. It's the task I think of most. If I'd fail that growing youngster, I'd have nothing else to boast. For the wealth and fame I'd gather, all my future would be sad if I failed to be successful as the little fellow's dad. I may never get earth's glory. I may never gather gold. Men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if he who follows after is a Christian, I'll be glad. For I'll know I've been successful. Little fellow's dead. Fathers, mothers, what about the parents? Have you learned to come under authority? You know, if parents cannot support the church you're with, then expect major problems. And who's at fault? I used to work with a man years ago, and every Monday morning, boy, he was from a different church, and boy, he came, and the preacher said this wrong that day, and the preacher said that wrong, and all the rules were wrong. I thought, why in the world would you stick around, you know? There's a time to leave. If a congregation is not biblically sound, you better leave. Friend, you can't swing everybody else around. You better leave. Some people say, well, I'm going to just stick there and witness and witness and witness. No, there's a time to leave for your own personal good. But friends, you have fathers and mothers, you have to know what's ticking in here. Can you put your shoulder to the wheel and your children know that you're excited to come to church? That is foremost. When there's church, a lot of work lays can stay on a Wednesday night evens when you think you have church. You don't have to tell your children anything, but they will know whether you come late every Sunday and you miss a blessing from not hearing the first word that is sung. Yeah. You don't have to teach them those things. They will know by your enthusiasm, whether you love to be where the fellow Christians worship on a Sunday morning. It becomes very practical. Sometimes we think, well, we have to get to church in time, you know, get ready. They will know, first of all, if you're enthused or not. Oh, fathers and mothers, it becomes so personal. Yeah. Children see a lot in you. Is this your life? Do they hear you talking about spiritual things together Sunday afternoon and so forth? I'm no prophet, but I know that if you're not enthused, your children likely won't be either, or you make it very, very hard for them to ever become enthused. We don't have to be professionals to figure that out. In a Mennonite church here about 4 years ago, in our local town there, one of the local towns, I remember driving by there 60 years ago with a horse and buggy. And Sunday morning, I don't know where we were, we'd be doing, they were all standing outside, and the ladies likely didn't look much different than you. Well, maybe smaller coverings. Yeah, smaller coverings than you had, but Now, I don't know if some of them already at that time were leaving them at church and then just putting them on next Sunday when they came. You know, I don't know those deals, but they had them on outside. Not much difference. Men, likewise. About 4 years ago, they had a welcoming statement was read off on Sunday morning at this local church. And number one, it says, "We welcome the LGBTQ people. If they have faith in Jesus and desire baptism, they can become members." Number two, "We will trust our pastor's discretion to participate in same-sex marriage." Number three, "When we are seeking for a pastor, we will look particularly for his gifts and calling and not their sexual identity." And number four, "As we journey together, we welcome our ongoing storytelling in the spirit of gentleness and love." And now, the issue on the floor is, all religions can go to heaven. Where will you be? Where will you be in 60 years from now? And I want to make it very plain. You'll be just as bad as they are, a lot quicker, if you disobey God. Why do I say that? Because now, society promotes it. Governments promote it. Liberal leaders promote it. All this stuff, this sin. And usually the church finds it a lot easier to do things than because they rely more on the state of what is right and wrong than what this book says. That church at home took 60 years to get to that, but where did it start? By one word, disobedience. Disobedience from God. You know, once the covering goes, people say, well, that's just tradition. No. Most of the churches did it years ago because it's in here. No. Disobedience. When a woman cannot fit under authority in the home, we'll have a problem. Yeah. We'll have a major problem. Number one, when the father in the home does not lead and does not come under the authority of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and neither supports the church body as long as it is biblical, then you will have disobedience and it won't take 60 years to be here. Number two, when the woman drops her covering, another disobedience, and the spirit of her submission to her husband and also the church, the testimonies may still all be good or better than before. Preaching may still be eloquent in these pulpits. God is interested in obedience, and when the father is a dictator or a wimp in the home, the girls will rather live with another woman than with such a man. Comes right back to us men this morning of what we see happening in the churches around. If you men are not what you ought to be, you'll have daughters and you'll have granddaughters raising up and doing the very things before 60 years. That's the way I understand the script. This is why we're at this dilemma in some of these churches. When the mother in the home is the one who is pictured off on the front page of the paper, protesting against cutting down some tree down the road or some pothole in the road that wasn't filled by the township. Yeah. Where's the man? That's a man's duty, sisters. Take care of the children. That would be a greater reward than that. But you see those things? Or when a sister is constantly stirring up problems in the church behind the scenes. How many church splits were across our nation already because of not just the men, but women? I don't know how hard you find it to submit yourselves to your husband this morning. But the scripture says, your covering doesn't mean anything if you can't find that submission behind your husband. Lord, help us this morning. And then you wonder why your sons grew up and they'd rather live with another man than with such a woman. The parents are already at fault many times that the children are where they are, or the grandchildren. I speak of love this morning, because these are the things that is going on because of a departure of disobedience from the Word of God, a departure from the role of a father, a departure from a role of a woman, friends. And children rise up confused. Doesn't make sense. Yeah. Lord, help us this morning. Never underestimate the seriousness of turning children into rebellion and witchcraft. And we are in this crisis in life because of disobedience, for the rest is bound to follow. That's right. Luke 5, to bring this to a close. Just a little interesting verse here in Luke 5. Verses 3 to 6. And he entered into the ships, which was Simon's, this is Jesus, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little further, a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Just keep that in mind there. I'm going to go over to John 21. John 21, verse 6. And he said unto them, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishes. You see a difference in these verses? It says here, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Jesus told him to let down the nets. There was disobedience here. And there are many things happening in churches because of disobedience. And when the net breaks, there's casualties, there's loss. There's loss of fish here when the net breaks because disobedience. And you go and find here in chapter 21 of John, it says, and they let down the net. And it was full. They obeyed. They could drag it in. They could hardly drag it in. There was so much. Because why? Obedience. Obedience. But we have so many nets breaking in churches because of disobedience. And then we wonder, why? What's the difference? One net breaks while the other did not. It's there. Many family units are breaking because of disobedience. Many homes, many churches, and of course society is in a mess because the home has lost its zeal for God. People are out of their place, not fulfilling their godly role that God has called them to. Disobedience has far-reaching consequences. Far-reaching consequences in the Revelations 22. Revelations 22, verse 7, it says, behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And verse on to verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be," as you're obedient to him. He's going to have a reward for you. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates unto that city." And dear people, this morning, I want you as family units to enter into that city. What a glorious day that will be. And obedience is needed to get into that city. It's not just being merely born again 40 years ago, whenever. But are you obedient this morning if he would come? You as a family unit, is that your heartbeat this morning, dear people? Like the poem said, "Are all the children in? The night is falling. The storm clouds gather in the threatening west. The lowing cattle seek a friendly shelter. The birds hie away to their nest. The thunder crashes and wilder grows the tempest, and darkness settles over the fearful din. Come shut the door and gather round the hearthstone. Are all the children in? Are all the children in? The night is falling when gilded sin doth walk about the streets. For at last it biteth like a serpent. Poison are the stolen sweets. O parents, guard the feet of inexperience, too prone to wander in the paths of sin. O shut the door of love against temptations. Are all the children in? Are all the children in? The night is falling. The night of death is hastening on apace. The Lord is calling. Enter thou thy chamber and tarry there a space. And when he comes, the King in all his glory, who died the shameful death our hearts to win, O may the gates of heaven shut about us with all the children in, with all you in." All the children in. Wouldn't that be a great day? Isn't that the day that we're longing for? Mission completed. Shall we pray?